2 Peter chapter 1. And what we're talking about today, last week we talked about faith, right? He starts out and he says, listen, as long as you have like faith, and in other words, as long as you believe what we believe as apostles, that Jesus Christ is Savior and that He is the only one that can save. If you believe that, then this is for you. And He says, grace and peace to you. And so as He starts this letter out, is literally to give us a confidence while we're in chaos. And as the world gets more and more chaotic, we need to understand that as Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God is our Father, the creator of you and I and of the universe, that we could just settle in Him. Amen. Because there's nothing worse than to be in chaos when everyone else is in chaos. And there's nothing better than to be confident when everyone else is losing their minds. And what I mean by that is you and I are not. Amen. Nothing worse than being in a chaotic situation where nobody knows how to respond or how to answer. Well, Peter, as he writes this, he gives us confidence. But he establishes a few things first. And that's what we're going to see that he does here is he is establishing, number one, salvation. Guys, there's many, 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 many people that think they're going to heaven. And they're not. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that wide is the way to destruction or hell. Narrow is the gate to heaven. And there are few who find it. And then if you tell that to an optimist, they're like, treasure hunt, I'm in. If you tell that to a pessimist, they're like, oh, it's over. And you become an Eeyore, right? And so what it's like, oh, and who can find it? Nobody can find it if there's few. Am I one of the few? What if I can't find it? What if I don't know how to read latitude, longitude? What if I don't latitude, longitude? What if I don't know how to do this? What if I can't? Stop. You can find it because I'm going to tell you how today. Amen. But I'm also going to tell you more than that is what God promises us. And as the Apostle Peter starts out, what he really wants us to grab hold of is confidence. To understand that God says, I want to give you grace and peace. Grace and peace. We need God's grace. And when we get God's grace, peace is an automatic that comes with it. If, don't you love the ifs? Everything's contingent. Even with God, it's contingent. It's like, come on, Lord, wait a minute. If you're going to give this to me, it's mine. He goes, it is yours. If. Why do we need an if? Because God says, I have all this to offer, but you may not want it. And if you want it, you might want it on your terms. And your terms don't work. So if you do this on my terms, it's going to be wonderful. And the minute we see if, we turn into the pessimist. Oh, if I got to work for it, I ain't interested. I thought it was free, man. I'm out, right? I mean, if we're not careful, that's what happens to us. So here Peter says in verse 1, Simon Peter, he's just given very clear of who he is. Simon Peter. You know Simon Peter. A bondservant. And he starts out with, I'm a slave. I am a slave of Jesus Christ. He doesn't start out with his title, I'm an apostle. Which, by the way, back then, being an apostle, you were somebody. And I talked about last week how you can't be an apostle today. There are no apostles today. So if someone introduces themselves, hey, I'm Apostle John. You go, dude, you look a little too young for that. Amen? Because remember, one of the third stipulations of being an apostle is you had to witness the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many here witnessed that firsthand? Because, man, you and I are going to get rich real fast, and we're going to have, right? So he says, I'm a slave. I'm a slave first. I'm a bondservant. In other words, I work for Jesus. And then he says, an apostle. The apostleship is not as important as being a bond servant or as being one that serves Jesus Christ. Who you are in you is not important at all in who you are in Christ. And so if you say your title and then I'm a Christian, the Christian needs to always be first in action, in thought, and in process. And that's what he does here. A bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith, and we talked about the like precious faith last week, and the fact that what makes it so precious is that it's the only one. It's the only way. There's nothing else like it. I mean, if there's a multitude of ways to get to heaven, then the death of Christ on the cross and him shedding his blood is not precious. Right? It's just the norm. Go with the flow. It's like everything else. Listen, pick the way you want to go and go. That'll get you there. And the Bible says, no. There is a precious faith. And that precious faith, when he says like, is what I believe. And that is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because Jesus came and proved it. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he was born. He conquered death and hell. And he was raised again. Precious. No other way, nothing else like it. And then he goes on, he says, like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's another word here that we have to pay attention to. And he says, our God and Savior. So if your faith is like the precious faith, that of believing in Jesus Christ alone, then it's our God, not everyone's God. And so Peter is making a clear distinction. And as a matter of fact, when you read the epistles are just letters in the New Testament that, like, Paul wrote epistles, like letters to the churches, and this is an epistle here. It's a letter that Peter writes. And as you look at this, they all have one thing in common. So when they say we, they're writing to the Christian, and they're including themselves in that. And it's only, you're only a Christian if you have the like faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there is no other way. And so when he says our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, then we get to verse 2, and this is what we're going to talk about. In verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he starts out with grace. Now, grace is something that I don't know that everyone understands, but grace is simply God's favor on us. Grace, God's favor. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's unmerited. But yet God gives it anyway. And I can prove we don't deserve it, because there's some people here who think you're better than you are. And God's like, this, I'm going to give you grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. How many here in the last week you told, maybe not an outright lie, but you fibbed a little bit in the last week? And how many, some of you are like, Monday's out. That was perfect Monday. Let me go with Tuesday. Tuesday, I didn't leave my house. So I knew I was good Tuesday. Wednesday, oh no, I had to go to church because, you know, and I'm not going to lie, in church, I just won't talk to anybody. I'll avoid that. And then Thursday, how many of you here were not so kind? At some point last week, you were not so kind with your neighbor. And your neighbor is anybody that you talk to, work with. And you had, how many here had a bad attitude someday last week? Your attitude was just really, you were just falling short. Anybody here? Yeah. So how many here, you didn't treat your family the way you should have treated your family? As a matter of fact, you treated them worse than you did a stranger. How many here would have done that last week, right? And how many here, you actually are willing to admit, I don't want to know what it is, but you actually stole something last week, even if it was a piece of candy? How many, everybody's like, hey, Pat, you lost me on that one, Pastor. I'm not, no, right? But my point is at some point last week, okay, how many here last week week, you sinned one way or another last week. And see, the rest of you are making up for it now by lying. And so what my point is, here's my point about this is because, okay, how many here, you are absolutely perfect and you want everyone to know it? Right? And because I got somebody, yeah, right? I got 10. Listen, look, 10, man, she's like, I'm in, I was there. And because we cannot all be like Hannah, because we're not perfect. And I promise you, each and every one of us in this room last week committed a sin. Whether it was in our heart, whether it was in our thoughts, whether it was in our actions, we committed a sin last week. I don't know that anybody can make it through a whole week, especially in today's world, and not sin. Amen? Because, man, everything drives our thoughts, or people irritate us. How many here, you were really irritated by somebody last week? Yeah, right. So you were sinning. We're all, that's my whole point, right? They're like, oh no, Pastor, you don't even know, because I was about to take them out. So I have a pastor friend of mine. He lives in, he's passed away now, but he used to preach for us. Bill Havens, Pastor Havens out of Massachusetts. I'd invite him in, and he and I would actually swap once a year. We'd swap pulpits, and he'd come here and I'd go to his church. And he was telling me he had gotten cancer and he was on some meds, and he was still at the time functioning real well. And I went out to visit him and we were talking, and he's like, John, I have to tell you something. I'm like, dude, listen, I am not the guy you need to confess to. And he goes, no. He's like, I was driving my truck and this car in front of me kept touching their brakes. And I'm like, get out of my way. And he goes, I know it's the meds. And he's like, I was getting so angry at him, right? And I looked down and he goes, they're at least doing the speed limit, but then they'd touch their brakes and go right back to just the speed limit. And I wanted to go faster that day. And he said, I remember I got so angry at them. He goes, I just wanted to run them over. And he goes, so I pushed the gas to the floor. And that car went, whoa. And he goes, I'm pushing it to the floor because I just wanted to run him over, but it wouldn't go anywhere. Now I'm banging the steering wheel like, what's wrong with you, car? And the car turns. And the car in front of him turns, and then his car went to running fine again. Wow. And he said, God knew I was going to kill him. And he protected me. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, we get in our mindset and boy, oh my goodness, that is like, we can do some crazy stuff even if we're not on drugs. But probably more so if we're on drugs. And because we're sinful and because we're not perfect and because we've missed the mark, we don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve his favor on our lives. At some point through every week, if we're not careful, we live a life that literally is spitting in the face of God. And yet, God still gives us grace, that unmerited favor, what we don't deserve. And that's what Peter starting out with here. I pray God's grace upon you, this unmerited favor. In Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through, and here's the contingency, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so God extends this grace to us. And if we are saved, if we are born again, that is offered to us over and over. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says it's exceeding grace or grace upon grace that God gives us. Or when we are doing our very best to do what is right, and then someone else keeps wanting to train wreck us. And God's like, I will give you the grace to get through this. I will empower you to get through this. My grace is sufficient. Remember Paul, who was struggling, and he wanted healed, and he prayed and asked God to deliver him from whatever it was that was ailing him. And God said, my grace, my unmerited favor is sufficient for you. And what he's really telling Paul is, you need to hold on to me tight. And when the wind blows, you better hold on to me tighter. My grace is sufficient. If you have that, you have everything necessary for success. My grace is sufficient. But then he says, grace and peace. Now, peace with God is with God and all of life's circumstances. Now, that being said, there's not everything in life that brings peace. Amen? As a matter of fact, there's times where we get blindsided from the least expectant places, and grief will come upon us, or we'll be a little distraught or greatly distraught. And yet, God's peace carries us through that. In other words, we have a calmness about us. Even though the storm is raging around us, we have a calmness within us. Peace. And that calmness and that peace is there because God loves us, and God tells us, and God shows us. But it's only there if we're willing to receive it, because we're willing to stay in God's grace. We can't expect the peace of God to be on us when we live like the devil. Amen? We can't expect the peace of God to be on us when we have a heart set toward evil of any kind, or our heart is set against someone else. Don't expect God's peace. As a matter of fact, my prayer for people who go contrary to the word of God is that God does not allow them to rest. That God literally, while they try to sleep, that God literally overwhelms them and they can't sleep, so that they come to a realization that they need him and they repent. But God says here that he'll give us peace. He'll give us peace. Ephesians, and I know, guys, I'm jumping scripture. Just kind of ride the train with me a little bit, if you will. And by the way, the peace is the effect of grace. That's how we know God's grace is on us, because we have that peace. Ephesians 2, 14 through 15 says this: for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, talking about the veil, right? The everything that was separating us from God, God has torn that down so that we can join him and we can have peace. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or the war, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So you can't work for this. You can't earn this. Salvation is a free gift. And God's torn down this whole works mentality, so that we get his grace and then we rest in his peace, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. It's all within Christ. And if we look here in Colossians 1:20, it says, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And it's only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Guys, I know there are some times where it's so repetitive, but you have to grab this. Without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there is no grace, there is no peace, and there is no possibility or hope or anything to go to heaven and be with God forever. There is no hope, or there's no nothing to even have God's grace and peace extended to us if it weren't for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the key. Throughout all of Scripture, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus And if you're here today and you think there's another way, you don't have God's grace and you don't have God's peace. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have life good, because listen, God says he rains on the just and the unjust alike, or he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And so if you have a good moral character and you're living right, good things will happen. Why? Because that's just the law of the land. But there's a difference between good things happening and being content because you don't have really major problems in your life versus having the grace and the peace of God. Because for those who don't know Jesus, and you got morally you're good, all that's good, and everything's good in your life because you don't have problems, so everything's good. But the minute it crashes, then you don't have God to hang on to, you don't have Jesus to hold hands with, and you don't have the grace and the peace of God on you. So what do you get? You get chaos. And God's like, no, through the storm, through the chaos, I'll give you confidence and grace and peace. And so he says here, grace and peace, not just grace and peace, but that it be multiplied. Grace on top of grace. Blessing on top of blessing. And so God gives that to everyone who believes. That's the difference, guys. To everyone who believes. Look here in Psalm 85:8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. And saints are those who believe, but let them not turn back to folly. And leave this here just for a second. See, God's like, listen, I'm going to give you my grace and I'm going to give you my peace, but it's contingent on something. And here's the contingency: that you don't go back to being silly. You don't go back to your sin. You don't keep repeating the same junk that I just pulled you out. As a matter of fact, Psalm says that you're like the dog that returns to his own vomit. You're disgusting. And you know, God says that? Yeah, he does. You're disgusting when you leave the peace of God and you return back to your own vomit or to your folly. And so the contingency here that we see in the passage is God's like, man, I'll bless you, but you got to hang in there with me. And if you think you got a better way and you leave me, you're going to return to your own folly. Don't think that you're going to have my grace and my peace on you. That's not going to happen. See, God does put contingencies on this. And even though people are like, no, God loves me just the way I am. God made me just the way I am. God wants me to be me. God wants me to be happy. God, but that's all lies of the world. God made you, but he doesn't want you to stay the way you are, spiritually speaking. Because if you stay the way you are when you're born, you're going to go to hell. And here's why. Because the Bible says that when we're born as children of Satan. Which means Satan is your father, automatic, coming out of the chute, if you will. Bad choice of words. I'll work on that one. At any rate, it's kind of like, you know, once you say it and it's out and you're like, get it back. So when you're born into the family of Satan. Satan is automatically your father. We find that in John chapter 8. So if we stay the way we are, we have no hope. Amen? It is not until we make a decision for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's automatic that we're not God's. That's automatic. And so if we want God's peace, we need to stay in God's grace. And so Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. And in John 1:16, it says this, and of his fullness we have all received grace for grace, or grace upon grace. God's hand on top of his hand on top of his hand. Blessing upon blessing. God's grace. If you want God's grace, you can't return to your folly. If you want God's grace, you have to surrender your life to him and live for Jesus. And in today's world, you're taught God doesn't exist. God's not real. You're taught you can get to heaven any way you want. You're taught if you're good enough, you can get to heaven. You're taught Jesus is a fictitious character. He's not real. It's just an idea. You're taught you control your own destiny. If you want to get to heaven, then just be good. Because God loves everyone and everyone is His children, but that's not true. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, according to Scripture, those are His children. And those who don't believe in Jesus, those are His enemies. And if you believe, it's grace upon grace He wants to give us, and of His fullness we have all received. And grace for grace, grace upon grace, unmerited favor that God wants to give us. In John 14:27, because peace, even though it comes with fullness, it can be beyond our understanding. Watch this. 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Man, the world just thinks that if you get everything, if you do whatever, just do whatever you want. Be any way you want to be. The Scripture says no, but that's the way the world is. And the world can't give you peace. It'll just maybe give you a momentary pacifier. Amen? A momentary, in a moment where you're like, okay, the storm's over. I can take a breath. Oh, okay. And then the storm comes back. But if you have God's peace on you, when the storm comes back, you're still in the same, ah, oh, Father, you got this. I'm tired. I'm going to take a nap. That's the difference. And so He says here, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you guys are sitting here, and listen, I know some of you have just been kicked while you're down. But God says, I'll give you peace. But there's only one way to obtain it, and that's that you rest in Him and that you hold on to His hand and you don't leave Him. I was talking last week, last Wednesday night, where a lot of people, they will go, oh, I'm angry. Oh, my life is falling apart. And the first thing they want to do is leave the church. Like that was the problem. And you leave the very power that can help you. I don't have time for God. I got to deal with this problem. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, you leave the very power that will deliver you. We can't do that. That doesn't even make sense. It's like saying that your lungs don't work and you're sick and you got all these problems and somebody gives you an oxygen machine so that you can breathe and get oxygen and not have headaches and not pass out and not do all this stuff. And so we bring in this oxygen and you're like, yeah, I'll do it on my own. Don't you understand your lungs aren't working right? Yeah, I'll figure it out. Are you crazy? But that's what we do when we walk away from the church, when we walk away from God. What we're saying is, I'll figure out how to breathe on my own. It's like, no, here's a bottle of oxygen, and it'll strengthen you, and it'll get you back on your feet, and it'll get you where you need to be. And no, I don't need that. I just need to go figure this out. And yet that's what people do. Problems come into their life. Oh, the church is the problem. God's the problem. Christians are the problem. I can figure it out better on my own in my own house. And what happens is the problems just keep getting worse. They don't go away. Now, you might feel better because you don't hear the word of God. Now there's no more conviction. Right? Amen? Listen, if you're not living like you should, you don't want to hear somebody talk about how you should be living. And you sure don't want to read a verse where God says He doesn't like it. And so I'll just stay home. And that's like having lung cancer, needing oxygen, going, I'll figure this one out. It doesn't work that way. And He says, here, listen, I'll give you peace. It's my peace, not the world gives you, but it's my peace. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hold on to God if you want the peace of God. And this is the peace that Peter is praying that we receive or hoping that we have in Christ as he writes this letter. In Philippians 4:7, it says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is greater than you can even fathom." The peace of God is greater than you and I could even remotely understand. Passes all understanding. Will what? Guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Will guard your heart and your mind. Well, what's so significant about this passage? Oh, because you know what? Sometimes our heart doesn't lust for something until our mind thinks of it. Amen. And sometimes your mind doesn't think of it until you've walked down the hall. Like, so I was, when I went to the mall, I don't go to the mall hardly ever anymore, but used to be downstairs in Cross Gates, Abercrombie and Fitch, the store. Every time you walk by there, it was soft porn all day long. When I go anywhere, I'm observant. Like, I pay attention to everything and everyone. It's ridiculous. I get it. It's from my past. I understand. And so I'm like, I just scan everything. And every time I'm like, oh, I didn't need to see that. And if you're not careful, you see that and it triggers everything else. Amen. But that's the way it is for a lot of things in life. And here he says, listen, I will guard your hearts and minds. You got problems with the way you think? You need to go back to Jesus. You need to go to the cross. You got sin in your heart, evil in your heart. You need to go back to Jesus. You need to go back to the cross. And you need to leave it there. And he's like, look, I'll guard that. I'll protect that. I won't let Satan take you down. That grace and peace. And guys, I'm telling you, there's so many today that have no peace. You are distraught. And at every turn, Satan just brings another one in, another hit here and another hit there. And it might come from the most unexpected places. And you're going, what in the world? I can't keep doing this. And God's like, look, if you hold on to me, I will give you peace. Because that comes from my grace. And so, believers, we receive surpassing grace for every sin. Look here in Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld. No good thing will he withhold. My apologies. Will he withhold from those who do what? Who do what? Okay, here's your contingency. See, you want the blessing of God? He doesn't say he'll keep us out of the fire. What he says is he'll give us the courage, the strength to walk through the fire. But listen, because so many people want all the benefits of God without doing anything for that. And the scriptures say this, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. In other words, he is, listen, the sun, man, that gives life. The sun is bright. The sun is warmth, is vitamin D. Up in the Northeast, we don't get that. But he is a sun and shield. And so he will protect. He will keep evil at bay. The Lord will give grace, that unmerited favor and glory. That's God's power. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from us. No good thing. Now, what we classify as good and what God classifies as good could be two different things. Amen? I'm just saying. So make sure what you classify as good, the Bible will do the same. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You cannot walk in sin and expect this to be God's favor on you, the grace and peace. And I know you can say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. And you're right. Or Pastor, I you know what? I'm tired. That was another one that I get. Pastor, I'm tired. I've been fighting this. But you know, the Bible says that God's favor is on us if we do not faint, if we stay in there and fight. Amen. And so my point in saying this is, if you continue to walk uprightly, God's hand will be on you. And it doesn't mean that we won't walk through fire. It means that God will carry us through the fire. But we can still go through fire. But look what he won't withhold his peace or his grace from us. Guys, and we need it. We're desperately in need of his hand upon us. But that means that you have to continue to walk uprightly. You have to continue to be godly. You have to continue to do it his way and not our way. We as a people, as children of God, have got to continue to be obedient to the things of God if we want him to not withhold favor and grace from us. And if you think that you can do what you want to do and God's going to bless that, he won't. And so when Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you, this is what he's talking about. But that is contingent on us. If you look here at Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I'm going to tell you, if you give testimony of Jesus, man, and you live for Jesus, I believe that the great grace, not just grace, great grace will be upon us as well. But guys, it takes us surrendering our life and living unto Jesus. And in today's world, I feel like that's just what they call beating a dead horse. And it's because we get so caught up in us and we throw God out like we have a better idea. And I'm just going to tell you, it was our better idea that got us in the mess to begin with. Amen? Look here in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all... Now, what does all mean? All means all, and that's all means. Listen, and God is able to make all grace, every bit of grace that he has, all grace abound toward you, toward me, toward us. He is able to take all of his grace. Now, if you think, and sometimes this is hard to grab hold of, but you think of how great God is. And he's able to take all grace, withhold nothing, abound toward us, that we, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And he's like, listen, I will equip you and empower you and protect you, and I will strengthen you. I will give you peace. I will give you direct. I'll give you all things, right? Having all sufficiency. We will lack nothing. We will lack nothing. Nothing. So if you were to say, I can't, we know that you're not telling the truth because God says, I've given you all sufficiency. If you're in God, there is no lack. Having all sufficiency in what? In all things, meaning that there's nothing off the table. In all things, so that we can do what? Good works. Show Christ's hand. Show who God the Father is. Show the love of Jesus, right? For every good work, God will equip us. And so if we're lacking, it's not because God isn't willing, it's because we haven't surrendered. See, guys, this contingency is you do good, I will bless you abundantly. And that's no different than you as a parent or even you as an employee or you as whatever. If someone does good, you want to bless them. Amen? Well, God the Father is the same way. The only thing is, God's like, man, I won't withhold anything. And yet, for some reason, we still choose to walk away. And I don't get it. I just don't get it. It's like when we need God the most is when people usually run. And he's like, listen, I will give you all things. God is able to make all grace abound toward us if we surrender to him. Hebrews 4:16. Man, that clock. Somebody's speeding that clock. Did you guys hit the buttons on that clock? Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore, because God is able to make all grace abound toward us, because God is able to strengthen us and encourage us and give us peace and everything that we need, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace Do you believe that God is able to give you grace and peace through every storm and equip you to walk through it so that you come out on the other side better than when you started? Do you believe that? Then go boldly to the throne of grace. Do you believe that God can deliver us through any trial and help our heart not to be so torn up by the things that are going on, but that we have peace in the midst of chaos? Do you believe God can deliver you from all of that? Then go boldly to the throne of grace. There's so many times as Christians, as people, we're like, oh yeah, I believe it, until you actually have to walk it. When you actually have to walk it, all of a sudden you realize just how much faith you really have. You realize where your relationship really is with Jesus. If trouble comes and you run from the people of God, the house of God, and from God Himself, then you'll see where your faith really is. And all I'm telling you, if you really believe who God is, you hang on to God and you go boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly, not timidly, not with fear, not even with question marks, but boldly. Boldly. God, you're God. You can do this. You can deliver me. You can give me strength, Father. And if you're not going to take me out of the fire, keep me from getting burned. But God, you can do this. God, I trust you. I trust you. If we got problems with someone else, Lord, give me the words and the strength to go to that person and talk to them, not just gossip and blow things up, but God, give me, I want to be godly and I want to restore relationships. Give me that strength. Whatever it is, whether it's your personal struggle, whether you got a struggle with someone else, whether you got a struggle with the church, you got a struggle with the world, God, give me what I need so I can walk and I have all sufficiency to get through this problem. Because didn't He just say He'd do that for us? And so if you want to be delivered, you got to go boldly to the throne of grace. For what? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we have a need, the last thing we should do is run from God. That's the last thing we should do. The first thing we do is die to ourselves and then run boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. Pastor Duke and I, we talk. Guys, I'm done. I'll pick up next week there. Pastor Duke and I, we've sat down and we've talked and we're like, okay, we were talking about counseling people. And we both have the same conclusion that we came to. And that is, we can't help desperate people. If you're desperate, we can't help you. And you're like, what? If you're desperate, we can't help you. Because desperate people are willing to do whatever it takes for the problem to go away. If you're broken, now we can help. Because see, desperate people are still all about themselves. Broken people realize without the hand of God, without someone stepping up, they can't be fixed. And God says, I don't want you desperate. Don't come to the cross desperate. And desperate is where we're like, we have this problem. You're like, oh Lord, help me out. Oh Lord, Lord, listen, I won't do that again. I'll do this and I'll do that. Blah, blah. No, you're desperate. And so you're willing to make a deal with God. And God's not willing to make deals. But broken people, God, I got no answers, no strength, no money. I got nothing but you. And God, if you don't deliver me, if you don't just pick me up and hold me and carry me through this fire, not even deliver me from it, just carry me through it, Father. Like the lady who had issues with blood And she said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. She was broken and she knew Jesus was the only answer, but she believed he was the answer. Desperate people manipulate. Broken people get fixed. And guys, if we want the grace and the peace of God, we got to go boldly to the throne as broken. So God can take care of us and fix us and strengthen us. And then we realize it's not in our own strength. It's not by my might, but by his. And this is Peter's writing to those who have lost everything. He's writing to the broken, not the desperate. And if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll see who he's writing to. And guys, let me encourage you. Is it tough right now? Is life tough? Do you feel like you're just constantly getting beat up at every turn? Humble yourself. Go before the throne boldly as someone who is broken that needs put back together by Jesus. And he'll give you grace that abounds so that you have the strength to not only get through and have victory, but you can help someone else. But it starts with the relationship in Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you want grace and you want peace, you have to start with Jesus. God does not deliver us when we're desperate, but he will deliver us when we're broken. And the Bible says that we got to come to Jesus broken, understanding that there's nothing we can do for salvation and all this is out of our hands and that we need the grace and the peace of God. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to change that. You have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you have to believe that he is the only way to heaven, that he conquered death and hell, and he's at the right hand of the Father. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so with all your heart, you have to surrender to God. If that's your desire and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and you've never done that, then I want you to pray this prayer. The words are not magical. The words do not, just because you say these words does not mean you're saved. These words are just a roadmap that walk you through the process. It gives you a timestamp where you can say, this day, I surrendered all as a broken human being. I surrendered all to Jesus Christ. That's all the prayer does. It just gives you a timestamp. The words aren't magical and you're not saved because you uttered the words. You're saved because you believe the words you're about to pray. You believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and that he's the Savior of the world. And if that's your desire, very quietly to yourself, you pray these words. Jesus, today I surrender. I am broken. I do not have answers and I need your grace and I need your peace. And I realize that it is only through Jesus Christ that I can obtain that. I realize that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and that I have to repent. And so today I am going to walk away from the life that I have been living and I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn and walk toward you, Jesus. And I ask you for forgiveness. Please forgive me of all the sin and all the wrong I've ever done in my life. Today, I am yours.